Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear the message you have for us. We ask that you would get the preacher out of the way and only allow the mistakes that you want to happen, and that you would bless what we're doing here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, are we ready for this? We are going to accomplish a mighty task today. Exactly. We're going to tackle a quest of Herculean proportions in the sermon this morning. We are going to cover two whole chapters of the Bible. So we are here for the long haul. So get comfortable. No, don't worry. This is not actually going to be any longer than normal. But even if it is, what else do you have to do right now, right? So open your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 18. And as you're getting ready to follow along, I want to warn you that I want to warn you about the way this sermon works. Okay, first off, I know that sometimes you fall asleep and you wait to the end to hear the lessons you're supposed to learn. You can't do that today, because as soon as we come to a lesson, I'm going to scream it at you. So you have to pay attention the whole way through. And there are quite a few lessons for us in this section of Scripture, but they're kind of disconnected from each other. They don't necessarily build on each other, so you need to pay attention because they're still valuable for you to see. So last week, Perry told us about Caleb finally getting his portion of the promised land, the land that was promised to him long before that. And what happened was the whole land was under the Israelites' control, and now it was time to divide it up and for each tribe to take possession of their area. So the job was mostly done. It was time for the final steps to just put everything in place, to complete the task. But I think you'll agree with me that a lot of the time, that's where it all falls apart. Very often, when the job is almost done, problems happen right at the end, or people get complacent, and the project can be derailed. That's where the Israelites were. The job was almost done. The land was under their control. Time to tie up the loose ends. So Caleb comes and gets his part of the land. And then the inheritance for Judah and Ephraim and half of Manasseh are assigned and taken over. So that means that five of the tribes of Israel have their land. Two and a half east of the Jordan, and that's Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. And now two and a half west of the Jordan, Judah, Ephraim, and the other half of Manasseh. Five are done. We're almost halfway done, the last part of the last part of the last part of the job. But problems arose. Some people said, Judah got too much land. And Ephraim came and said, they didn't have enough. So in this situation, people complaining about Judah having too much, Ephraim complaining about not having enough, seven tribes having no land yet at all, we come to chapter 18, verse 1. And it says, the whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. So Joshua says, kids, stop your fighting. It's time for church. Joshua brings the Israelites before God. They set up the tabernacle at Shiloh, which is actually where it remains all the way until the time of Samuel. Now get ready, because I said the lessons are going to scream right at you right away. Here's the first lesson. When we're faced with big tasks or decisions, like the Israelites were, when there's fighting or discord between us, the best and appropriate reaction is to come to God, like we see Joshua doing with the Israelites here. What we need to do in those times is come and worship. God should be the source of our strength and our hope, and he should be the one who tells us how to handle those difficult situations. So when you have a difficult situation, when there's strife or discord or fighting in your life, the proper reaction is to worship. And he should be the one to tell you how to handle the situation. But there's the problem for us. Because we don't tend to come to God in those situations. Yeah, we'll cling to God when everything falls apart, when we are completely without hope, and we can't get through any other way. We're willing to use God as our last resort, for sure. But we don't tend to follow God when we're faced with a big task or decision, usually because we're so worried about the decision or what's going on that we tend to forget about him entirely. Or because we're afraid that his way might not be the way that I want. We don't come to God when we're fighting with someone or have bad feelings towards someone because we know what God says in that situation. We don't want to follow his way in that situation because we know what it says. We know that it involves seeking reconciliation and not holding on to that hurt, but we don't want to do that. So instead, we justify our sinful behavior and look for reasons to hold on to it. That needs to stop. We need to follow Joshua's example here and come to God and worship and follow his way. You're only going to make it worse if you don't. So, if you're facing a big decision, seek God's wisdom and help. If you are without hope, run to God and worship him. If you have something against someone else, you think that they got too much land or you didn't get enough, you have no right to hold on to a hurt, follow God's command, forgive, and forget. That's how you get along in God's world, God's way with other people, particularly the members of your own family, the people God puts around you, you forgive and forget. We all need to do what the Israelites did. We need to come to the altar of God and lay ourselves down as sacrifice. When we sacrifice ourselves and follow God's way, that is when we truly experience life the right way. So, Joshua gathers the Israelites together in worship, and he says to them there in verse 3, you can look, he says, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you?" He says, what are you waiting for? Finish the job. See, the Israelites were not 100% sold on finishing the job. And we're not really told why, but we just see that they're not really fully committed to this for some reason. It could be as simple as they are exhausted from a decade of war at this point. Maybe they're just burned out. They're exhausted. Maybe they've gotten comfortable in what they're doing, and they don't really see any reason to change. Maybe they're complacent about it. Maybe what's setting in is the generational sin in the Israelites of fear of following God. Maybe that's why Joshua brings them to God so quickly here, because he'd been there before. When the people got afraid and didn't follow God, and Joshua was like, no, we're not doing this again. I remember this. It's not happening. So we're coming before God. Maybe what's holding them back is the same thing that held their ancestors back in that situation. And here comes another lesson. The way to overcome exhaustion, is following God. And the way to overcome fear of following God is to come and worship him. And then to start. Verse 8 says, the men started. I actually like the ESV translation better here. It says, the men arose. That's how we deal with exhaustion and fear. Worship God and then rise and follow God. Do what he says. As long as you stay where you are, you will continue to be exhausted. You will continue to be fearful. Because power comes from God when you step out, when you start, when you rise. That's partially what's going on. This is not in the script, Paul, I'm sorry. It's partially what's going on with everyone right now because we're all locked in our homes. You're not allowed to do, so you're stuck in the situation where you are. So if you feel exhausted from doing nothing, you're going to keep feeling exhausted. If you feel fearful, if you feel very worried, you're going to keep feeling that because you're stuck there. You need to rise like the Israelites did. But they needed a plan. Because if you just start doing stuff, everybody's going to be doing their own thing, and stuff doesn't add to stuff that's good necessarily. So they needed a plan. They needed to rise and follow God, but they needed to know what God wanted them to do. So under the influence of godly worship, because that's what they were doing, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Joshua gives them a brilliant plan. I love Joshua's plan. He says to them, "Appoint 3 men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. You are to divide the land into 7 parts. Judah is to remain in its territory in the south, and the tribes of Joseph in their territory in the north. After you have written descriptions of the 7 parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God." I love this plan from Joshua. He already knows that the tribes are already fighting over who gets what. And he's still got 7 more to take care of. We just did 2.5, we're already fighting. We got 7 more to go. They're already fighting. So what he says is, okay, guess what? You guys are going to be involved in the decision-making process here. He tells them to pick 3 men from each tribe and send those guys out and map out the land and divide it into 7 sections. Not Judah and Ephraim and Manasseh. You guys already have your stuff. Be quiet. And even better than that, Joshua isn't going to be the one who assigns the 7 parts. God is. It is really the best plan in the situation. It starts off, the first part of the plan, is the thing that parents do when you're dividing food between 2 children. So if there's a piece of cake that has to be divided between 2 kids, one of them, or both, are always going to find the cutting unfair. He got more icing than me. His piece is bigger. That one has writing on it. I don't know why that matters to kids. So what you do if you're a smart parent is you have 1 kid cut the cake, and then the other kid gets to decide who gets which piece. And if you want to see children of any age, be precise. Do this in the situation. They will get out rulers, you know, like hack into NASA computers to make sure they know where it's sitting precisely on the planet. Get out those little, you know, little things that measure stuff. They will weigh the amount of icing on each piece of cake. The cutter will be very precise to make sure things are very equal because he knows that the picker is going to be just as precise. Exactly, I have. And if there's more icing or more cake on one of those pieces, he knows he's gonna lose it. So you got to make it really fair. And that's what Joshua does. He doesn't divide up the land. The people do. And they do it knowing that each piece has to be fair because they don't know which piece they're going to get. But step 2 is even more brilliant than that in Joshua's plan because he doesn't do the assigning. He lets God take care of that. Joshua's plan is brilliant and something we can all learn from because he lets the people be part of the process. But ultimate authority belongs to God. Joshua doesn't govern by his opinion or what he thinks is right. Joshua doesn't govern by committee. God has ultimate say. And all of us need to be constantly reordering our thinking and our living so that God has ultimate authority in our lives. What God says goes. So that's what the Israelites do. They do what God said. They divide the land, and God assigns the land to each tribe. And if you wanted to stay here all day, we could go through each assignment and discuss all the cities and the interesting parts about each assignment, because there are lots of interesting parts when you read through the assignments of the Promised Land. We could talk about things like if you look at the territory assigned to the tribe of Benjamin, that a lot of the cities that you see named for Benjamin are the cities that get talked about through the rest of the Bible. So for some reason, a lot of stuff happens right there in what we read in the Bible. And how the territory of Benjamin includes the valley of Hinnom. And later on in the Bible, we see Hinnom was in this valley next to Jerusalem, sacrificing children to the god Molech. And what God says is, no, we're not doing that anymore. And in fact, that's so bad, that valley where he did this is now going to be the incinerator where all the trash from the city of Jerusalem is burned. And in Jesus' day, it was this constant smoldering trash pit. And the phrase Valley of Hinnom got shortened in Jesus' time to Gehenna, which is often in the New Testament translated hell. We could look at the division assigned to Naphtali. And when we look at Naphtali, we see that the area that was given to Naphtali is where most of Jesus' ministry happens, around the Sea of Galilee. There's lots of interesting things in there, and I challenge you to take a look, a deeper look, at the divisions this week. But there are a couple more things that I want to point out to you about this. So look at verse 7. It says, "The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance." So the tribe of Levi gets no inheritance. And we'll see later on that where they get to live is individual cities scattered throughout the nation, all around through the other tribes. And you need to keep that in mind for a second. Now skip down to verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "The second lot came for the tribe of Simeon, according to its clans. Their inheritance lay between the within the territory of Judah. It included Beersheba." So, I just want you to see that the problem of Judah getting too much was taken care of. Some of the land that was assigned to Judah is given to Simeon. So Ephraim, be quiet about not getting enough. And one of the cities that's assigned to Simeon is Beersheba. But the interesting thing about the circumstance is that the land of Simeon is surrounded by the territory of Judah. And right here in Joshua chapter 19 is just about the last time in the Bible that the tribe of Simeon is ever mentioned. In fact, if you skip ahead to 1 Kings chapter 19, it says, "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there." So by the time of Elijah, the territory of Simeon is completely subsumed back into the territory of Judah, and the identity of the tribe of Simeon is scattered and disappears altogether. Why is this? Why does Levi get nothing? I'm saying that right that way so you guys all understand what I'm talking about, because I know we're near Amish country. And why does Simeon get the whole identity get lost? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And in addition to 12 sons, Jacob also had a daughter named Dinah. And this dude named Shechem raped Dinah, but then decided he wanted to marry her. I know, they should make a movie out of the Bible. But Jacob's sons were upset about this because of what happened to their sister. But Shechem and his father were like, "No, we want to make peace with you. What can we do to make this situation right?" So Jacob's sons said everything would be good if all the men in the city where Shechem lived would be circumcised. They agreed, and they were circumcised. But the Bible says that while the men were still recovering, Simeon and Levi, the sons of Jacob, attacked the city, killed all the men there, and carried all the plunder in the town away, including the children and their wives. See, Simeon and Levi did not learn the lesson that we learned when we went through the book of Genesis of how to get along in God's world, God's way, and to trust and obey, to do what God says. They didn't learn that. So they did their own thing, and they did an evil thing. And Jacob was angry at them for their wrong behavior, so much so that in Genesis chapter 49, when he's blessing his children, this is the blessing for Simeon and Levi. He says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." And here in the book of Joshua, hundreds of years later, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Levi is scattered throughout Israel in cities all over the place, and Simeon is scattered and identity is completely disappears because of what happened. So going back to a lesson I've already said before, we need to be careful to live life God's way. Because Simeon and Levi had no idea when they attacked the city of Shechem that their wrong behavior would have consequences hundreds of years in the future. And today, you don't know whether your wrong behavior has far-reaching consequences, far more than you can even imagine it having. So we have to live life God's way. And then we come to the tribe of Dan. This is chapter 19, verse 47. It says, "When the territory of the Danites was lost to them, they went up and attacked Leshem and took it to the sword and occupied it. They settled in Leshem and named it Dan after their ancestor. The Danites had trouble with their inheritance. The real problem with the tribe of Dan was a problem of not believing God. What happens is they're driven out of the cities they were supposed to take over. And then at the end of the book of Judges, they have nowhere to go. So they decide, hey, that city over there looks good, and they take over that city that's not in their inheritance, it's nowhere near their inheritance, and they decide, okay, this is ours now. And just to prove it, we're going to name it Dan. It's always been named that. You didn't know this name change. That's why we're here, because it's named Dan. Don't worry about the name change. But see, the Bible says that the whole time the ark, the tent of meeting was in Shiloh. Remember, we just saw the Israelites set up the tent of meeting in Shiloh. The whole time the tent of meeting was in Shiloh, the Danites worshipped false idols. And the Danites are a sad example for us of what happens when we put our trust in something other than God. And once again, this goes back to the first lesson from today. Trust God and live life His way, not yours. Then we come to the end of the chapter, and the division of the land concludes at the end of chapter 19. The Israelites come to Joshua and say, hey, dude, what town do you want? We'll give it to you as inheritance, he says. So they give it to him as his inheritance. And in this whole section of the scripture, we have Caleb and we have Joshua. And Caleb and Joshua are kind of the bookends of this dividing up the land section of the Bible. You have to remember that Caleb and Joshua are the only two old men in the Promised Land. Everybody else died in the desert. Caleb gets his inheritance first, and then Joshua gets his at the end, and all the other inheritance happens between them. They're the bookends. And there's something for us to learn in both Caleb and Joshua. We need to learn to be like Caleb and be confident and eager to follow God. We need to step up and be strong like Caleb was. But we also need to be like Joshua. Because Joshua made sure that all of God's people were taken care of first. He didn't look to his own needs until the very end. In fact, they came to him. Joshua shows us the example of what Jesus, who actually has the same name as Joshua, said. The first will be last and the last will be first. So Joshua doesn't take care of himself. He takes care of God's people. And then he's taken care of by God. And this goes back to the first lesson. Now, I know I said the lessons don't build on each other and they're not connected. That was a trick to make you listen. God is trustworthy. He will give you everything you need. His plan is better than yours. Like, it's like way better than yours. See, we become exhausted when we fear. When we trust our feelings more than we trust God. We cling to grudges when we fear. When we think that God can't be trusted to take care of the details. So we have to protect ourselves. We do things our own way when we fear. When we think we can't trust God to know best. See, we think that the enemy to trusting God is unbelief, is distrust. That's not so. In fact, if I wanted, I could say that's crap, but I've been there. See, what keeps us from following God is fear. What keeps us from forgiving and forgetting is fear. What keeps us from trusting and obeying God is fear. Because fear is trust in something other than God. In its simplest form, fear is trusting in something other than God. And when we trust something other than God, we end up with all those bad results because we're putting our trust in the wrong place. 1 Timothy says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Fear comes from trusting something other than God. Trusting God drives out fear because he's in control, period. You don't need to worry. From God comes a spirit of power because he's in control and has all power. From him comes a spirit of love because he is love. From God comes a sound mind because in trusting God, we can put away all the other things that clutter our thoughts and the things that compete for our faith. That's the definition of a sound mind. Not having all these other things going on. So, if you're not motivated by a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind, it's time to come to God. And boy, when we look around, is this not a time where people are not motivated by power, love, and a sound mind? You need to listen to people for 35 seconds to see not a sound mind. It's time to come to God. If you're trusting something other than him, no matter what it is, it's time to worship. If you're facing a big decision, seek him. If you're exhausted or discouraged or holding something against someone else, it's because you're trusting in something other than God. And that something is fear. And it's time to let go of that fear and run into the arms of God. He is faithful and he is just. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He knows the plan for your life. And he knows it from the beginning to the end. He knew it before you were even here. He knew every detail of it before you were even born. And his plan is good. And it is honestly way better than yours. So, let go of fear. Come to the Lord. And then, start. Rise up and follow him. Oh, wait. One more thing before we go. I want to point this out. I have to point this out because of what happened last week. I'm right here, and it's right in front of my face, okay? At the end of all the assigning of the land, Joshua is given the town he asked for. And that town is Timnath-Serah. Now, if you get into this, there is some disagreement as to where this town is exactly located. But if you look in my reference Bible says that it is in the southwest corner of Ephraim, facing out toward the sea. So it sounds to me like the old guy finally retired to his beach house.